All right, we're ready. Let's turn to 1 John chapter 4. Going to be looking at verses 7 following. We picking up where we left off last time. And John, being the apostle of love, he goes back to the subject of love. Now, why would he move from the subject of truth, which we looked at last time? Why would he move from the subject of truth back to the subject of love? Because as you know, when we started chapter 4, verses 1 through 6, he was talking about testing the spirits. You have the spirit of truth, spirit of error. And he says you got to discern between the two. Well, evidently there's a connection that he wants us to see between truth and love. So let's go back to chapter 3 and verse 23. Chapter 3, 23. And he says, and this is his command, that we should believe on the name of his Son, Jesus Christ. Now that is talking about faith in Christ based on truth. Based on the truth that we know concerning man, concerning Christ, concerning God, when we put our faith in Christ, we do it because the truth we know. And then he says, and love one another, as he hath, or as he gave us commandment. So in verse 23 of chapter 3, he gives the connection. We see it in that verse. The Christian faith is about believing in Christ Jesus according to what Scripture says. It is about loving one another in the bonds of Christian fellowship as the Scriptures dictate. And John has over and over been concerned not only to calling them to faith, assuring them of their salvation, but he's also been very much concerned with loving one another in the church there. And to deny ourselves for the sake of one another, loving one another despite our differences, John says we got to come to the point of where we are living that way. We are loving that way. To love one another regardless of status, regardless of how they dress, regardless of whether they're rich or poor, regardless of their nationality, regardless of their race, we are to love one another. Now, in the passage that we're going to look at today, we will see clearly truth and love are connected. They are very much connected. They are inseparable. That John is going to tell us that. You can't separate them. In John's thinking, now listen carefully, in John's thinking, and as he will present this, you cannot truly love without truth. Now get that. He is saying you cannot truly love without truth, without having truth. And truth does not exist where there's no love. That is his mindset. That is his thinking. You cannot have one without the other. Now, you say, well, I know a bunch of people out there that are not saved, that don't believe the truth, and they love their families. Not according to what John is saying here, what true love is. And we'll get into that maybe today, but possibly next time. Because truly you can't. Not if you are showing biblical love. Okay? Now, we'll touch on that a little bit this morning. The Christian life has always emphasized two things, truth and love. truth, and love. Christ manifested both of these in perfect balance. He manifested both of these, truth and love, in perfect balance. Now, Satan has done everything in his power to distort Christianity. He wants to do everything in his power to distort it, to downplay it, whatever he can. And Satan has, when it comes to truth and love, he has only to produce one over the other to distort Christianity. That's all he has to do, to produce either truth or love at the expense of the other. And when he does that, he will distort Christianity, because Christianity is based on truth and love. And they are the two vital things in Christianity. In the liberal community, we see an emphasis on love at the expense of truth. Over and over again, liberal churches will preach love at the expense of truth. I was hearing coming in this morning, Jenny and I on BBN, we were listening to Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God by Jonathan Edwards. And let me tell you, the mega church today would not handle that. There are a lot of churches today that cannot handle that, because they're so emphasized, their emphasis, I mean, is on love. God is a God of love. He would not send any person to hell. He would not condemn any sin. God is a God of love. I was reading an article this past week, and I am not standing up here saying that I do not love the gay community, or the homosexual community, the lesbians. Oh, I'm not saying that. They are people with a soul, and they will spend somewhere in eternity. But for me to say that it is not a sin in God's eyes, and that they are only being what God made them to be, is a pure lie out of hell. And that person was writing an article about that. There is no way. If you got a Bible that is the truth, it is not going to tell you that. And yet, that's where we're at in many churches today. And they will use that to protect them and to condone their sin. They will use God's love. And that distorts the gospel message. Totally distorts the gospel message. Well, that's what happens in the liberal community. We need to stop talking about doctrine. Doctrine divides. We need to quit talking, because that divides, and we can't love one another. And that's where they fall. And when Satan does that, he has distorted Christianity. When he puts one against the other, or one at the expense of the other, he has distorted Christianity. And they are willing to sell truth in order to buy peace. That's what the liberal community would do. And so, as far as John is concerned, you cannot love God. You cannot love like God. He calls on you to love, but you cannot do it if you do not embrace the doctrines of Scripture. You can't do it. Not biblical love. You can't. On the flip side of the coin now, we have the other side. We have not the liberals, but we got the staunch conservatives. We call them the fundamentalists. And they're just as guilty as the liberals. Because what they have done, they have taken defending the truth at the expense of love. And they're like a bull in a china shop that will destroy anybody and anything gets in their way. Now, we were up in Scotland and we went into, I got a book on John Knox. Now, John Knox, he defended the truth. But I'm not sure he did it in a loving way. And John Calvin got him on it and got John Fox, martyred, the Book of Martyrs. They met with him and said, you're right in defending that truth. You're right in defending the Protestant belief. You're right. You're right about the Queen of Scots. You're right about Mary Tudor. You're right. But there's a way to do it. There's a way to do it. Now see, you would think all the reformers would be together, but they won't. They won't. And then remember John Knox comes around and at 53 years old marries a 17-year-old girl. Calvin didn't like that. He said, that is not the testimony you need. It's kind of like Peter and, Peter and Paul went at the scripture, and you never think they'd go at it, but they did. Now, Calvin and Knox were very close, but there's sometimes you got to call your brother and say, you're wrong. You're wrong. Well, that's the flip side of the coin. You got the liberals, they express love. And then you got the staunch conservatives, and they, at the expense of love, they promote truth. They defend the truth but show no love whatsoever. They defend the truth but show no love whatsoever. The teachings of God's word have not fulfilled, that it has not fulfilled its purpose in the heart of an individual that does that. It has not fulfilled its purpose in the heart of an individual. Until you can love one another and love your neighbor as yourself, then God's word has not taken root in your heart. And that's Paul's point, as he will say here in this passage of Scripture. Paul said this in Ephesians 4:15, speak the truth in love. Speak the truth in love. You see, here's the problem. A person, God saves someone, and all of a sudden, they are a champion of the truth. And they ought to be. They ought to be. But don't go out here and speak it in anger. Don't go out here and bang them on the head with the Bible. Don't go out here and be that way, knowing that by the grace of God, you're where they're at, and or you are where you're at and not where they are. You were once there. You were once there. And if God's love has not took a hold of our heart, then it has not fulfilled the purpose. His word has not fulfilled the purpose in our heart. Well, remember, why is John adamant over this? Why is he so strong over this? Remember, he had a church here that there were those in there that were not speaking the truth. When it came to Christ, the deity of Christ and the work of Christ, they were speaking error. And they had come into this church and they were teaching this. And John wants his folks to understand. So some were being led astray to the point that they left the church, some of them. Maybe all of them. We don't know. But we know in chapter 2 he says some have left because they were not of us. John's point is he wants them to understand that love and truth fit hand in hand. They fit hand in hand. And you cannot allow Satan to destroy Christianity and the message of the gospel by letting one override the other. And that's what was happening. So here's this group of people in his church that claim to be the enlightened Christians, spiritually enlightened. And they were in there, and they were giving this message, and they were teaching to others in there how they could attain to this enlightenment, this next level of Christianity. And that way they could live on a higher plane. And the result, again, was division. Some were teaching others, and they were getting prideful. They were getting pride. There are some Christians that are absolutely prideful. There are some Christians who think because they have a knowledge of God's Word, they're something super. And they are like that. They are very much like that. There are some Christians who think, and there are some churches who think they have a corner on the truth. And they can become obnoxious, unloving, uncaring, nose up in the air, think they got it, and look down on those that don't have their level of intellect. You see, after the Scopes trial in the 20s, remember you had the evolutionists against the creationists. And the one that represented the creationists was not good. Not good at all. He didn't know how to handle Scripture, and he looked bad. Well, after that was over, there came this movement toward what? We got to have Bible colleges. We got to have all these institutes. We got to teach. We got to have intellectuality. Well, then that kind of succumbed a little bit as the years went by, and the intellectual part kind of was eclipsed by the, bless God, I don't care what the Greek says, bless God, that's the way it's going to be. I mean, you had that in the 50s, starting to come around in the 60s, and they would get up there and, pow. I remember when I was a youth pastor, Paul Roden, this guy, was, y'all know him from his name, big church in Charlotte. Frank was pastor and started using the New American Standard. Oh my word. He called and he said, and I remember very clearly, I was there that day, he called and he said, I'll never have you into my church speak again. I'll never have you come in. I had a lot of respect for you, but I don't now. And Frank tried to reason with him. He said, listen, and Frank would share him. He said, listen, in the Greek, this is better seen in the Greek. And he said, I don't care what the Greek says. I got the King James. Not serious. That's what he said. I don't care what the Greek says. And so we went through that and came out looking bad, looking awful. Didn't see a lot of love. Boy. Now I pray, and I didn't get saved until 75. God didn't save me then. So it was kind of to the ending of that, but it was still a lot there. And pastors were worshipped. Might as well have gone out and put a statue in front of the churches. Because they were lifted up and worshipped and praised. I mean, I was waiting for them to go out there and start kissing the toes. Some of these pastors, they were lifted up. I'm thinking, really? What in the world? Then you had this one pastor who's a well-known pastor. Every Sunday he'd preach out of a different Bible and he'd sign it and he'd auction it off. He auctioned off his car, the car that he would go around visiting people in. Auctioned it off. It was plain old idolatry. It was just plain old idolatry. And then, all of a sudden, we make a turn. And now, now we go back to the intellectual. I've been to the cemetery. Because that's just about what it did to some of them. They went to seminary and they came back and they were as cold as could be. And won't know love. I have got it. And we're kind of on it in that same thing right now. And you know there's some great preachers never went to school. Never had any schooling. You know, that's how Satan tears things up. That's how he does it. That's what he does. And so you got the ones over here, you know, that love is everything. Don't care about that doctrine. Don't care about that teaching. I don't care if it's the Greek, the Hebrew, Spanish, or whatever it is. I don't care. All it does is divide. So now we start with interdenomination, denominations. Doesn't matter what you believe, just come on in. And so you got sitting out there, you got all kind of beliefs in soteriology, you got all kind of beliefs in ecclesiology, you got all kind of beliefs in eschatology, and they're all sitting out there. And I asked a guy one day that was a teacher in one of them, I said, let me ask you a question. How do you teach the whole counsel of God when you got so many different views? You got Sunday school teachers don't believe the same thing. We see it as a sign of humbleness. That was the answer. Really? You see where it leads to? And that's why you have all the confusion today. You got all the confusion today. Well, that's I could tell you some stories, Brian. I get down these rabbit trails and I can't help believe how many battles we have let Satan win because of these two things right here, truth and love. Boy, he has been a victor in a lot of battles because of these two things right here. So Here's John. He's dealing with this. So you know he's going to really deal with love here. And he is talking about real biblical truth will manifest itself in love. Now let's look at what he says here. You say, well, I didn't think we were ever going to get to the passage. Well, we're there now. All right. Verse 7. Beloved, let us love one another. For love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not may not know God. Now you see a may not in your Bible. Then you better take that translation and put it aside. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. Very clear. Several times he mentions love one another. Verse 9. In this was manifested the love of God toward us. You know, it's always good to stop sometime and think about where you're at and why you are where you're at. In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. Herein is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be a propitiation for our sins. Remember in Sunday school this morning, you know where we were at when God loved us? We were in chapter 1, verse 1. We got our advice from the world. We lived by principles that came from the world. We had settled convictions that our way was right. That's where we were at. We weren't going to live by God's word. We were not going to recognize God's word. We don't care about God's Son. Some of you like that, that's fine with me, but I'm not one, I guess, don't believe that. And God loved us anyway. loved you enough to bring you to verse 2 in Psalm 1, to a delighting in His word, His law, and meditating. And then verse 3, what did we say? That word planted is transplanted. He transplanted you. He took you out of one kingdom, put you in another. You are like the tree transplanted. God did that. You're not out in the woods, in the wild woods anymore. He brings you out of there. You're not where you naturally were. You're somewhere else, and God has done that. He has taken you and transplanted you by those rivers of living water. Before we ever loved Him, God loved us. And that's what John is building his case on. John 3:16, He so loved the world, mankind, that He gave His only begotten Son. Not because we were lovable, but because we were people. We were people created in His image. We were His creation, created in the image of God. Look over at James chapter 3. James is very clear. Go the wrong way here in a minute. Always want to go to the rear. James chapter 3. James makes it very clear here. Verse 9. Therewith bless we God, even the Father, and curse men. How do we do that? How can we come and smile and bless God and praise God on Sundays and go out during the week and curse man? He said, how can you do that? He said, we bless God, even the Father. We curse we men which are made after the similitude of God, that made in the image of God. Out of the same mouth proceedeth blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not to be. Doth a fountain send forth at the same place sweet water and bitter? Can the fig tree, my brethren, bear olive berries? Now notice what he's saying here. You see the love that James showed. My brothers, this ought not to be. Either a vine, figs, so can no fountain be both yield salt water and fresh. That's what John's point is here. That's John's point that he's trying to make here. It is interesting. It is having an interest in other people and a concern for others. Listen, you know, you go out here and you meet someone. Now I go to the coffee shop. I like coffee in the morning. I'm going to go to the coffee shop and get it. And the reason I do that is because I get a lot of subject matter sometimes. Now, most everybody I'm talking to in there is a Christian. There's one in there that's a Catholic. Now, in those Christians, there's a couple in there that's kind of tough, tough to take. Our personalities don't seem to count. And we're fine. Listen, you are in a family. When you come to know the Lord, you are put in a family. Sometimes families have disagreements. Sometimes you get your toes stepped on. Some personalities don't seem to fit sometimes, even in family. But they're made in the image of God, and in the family of God, we have one common bond, and that's Jesus Christ. We are in one accord. And you go out here and you meet someone, another person, and they may be unsaved. They may be wicked. Who knows? But God, for a purpose, has brought them into your path. But you got to understand something. And this is hard to understand because we kind of seem like we're living on a different level, but we got to understand something. Number one, we got to understand, by the grace of God, we can still be there. But for the grace of God, Paul says, by the grace of God, I am what I am. And don't think it came from anything else. because there wasn't anything in you that was lovable. But also, we have to understand that here's another person like you that has the same hurts, that had the same heartaches, they had the same kind of dreams, they have problems, they have trials, just like you. Just like you. And sometimes I think we forget that. Sometimes we just forget that. And somehow, when we became a child of God, we so easily look down on everybody else that won't. I don't know how we do that. And sometimes I find myself doing that, and I have to catch myself. It's just like this lady in the coffee shop. Sometimes I have to catch myself. Because we are sinners. We still sin. But I have to bring myself back to reality. I have to bring myself back to the real thing. That I am saved by grace. I have no merits of my own. I didn't come with any. It would have done me no good. I had to come with empty hands. Well, when we look at this passage, notice something that he says here. In verse 12, it's interesting. All of a sudden, he said, "Beloved, if God so loved us," in verse 11, "we ought." Now, you know the word "ought" there? Yeah, it ain't like, "well, you ought to do that." That is not the way that word is. You know, we can say, "well, you know, as a Christian, you ought to love." No. The word "ought" means you owe it. You owe love. Paul said, "owe no man anything but what? Love." Period. You see, it's not a watering down of what he's saying. He's saying, listen, you are in their debt. You owe them love. You owe them the love that you've experienced. Now, the next verse is interesting because notice what he says. No man has seen God at any time. Now, what are you bringing that up for? Well, sure, no man seen God is spirit. He says, no man has seen God at any time. Well, then what he's saying is this. If no man has seen God at any time, how can we see the love of God? And his point is, you see it through you. That's why he brings that up. No man has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwelleth in us, and his love is perfected in us. How do people see God's love? In you. In me. You got Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and some people will never read those Gospels, but they'll read you. Because you are a Gospel. They'll read you, and they'll see what you do. That's his point. You want to show love? You want to show the love of God? Then love like God. Now, you need to sit down. You need to ask yourself, how did God love me? How did God love me? And then you'll know how you are to love others. It ain't easy. Not easy. Because people rub us the wrong way. Their personality clashes. Everybody comes from a different status. You know, you're all different statuses. It's not easy. The Christian life is not an easy life to live. I mean, when he says love your enemies, pray for them, despite it. Really? Hard to do it. But you have all the power you need to do it. And you know, when Paul was talking to those at Thessalonica, he was talking about their labor of love. Why do I use labor? He said, your work of faith. Now, the work of faith there is vocation. In other words, he is saying you live by faith. That's basically your vocation. We are to live out the vocation of which we have been called. But then when he says work of faith, that's your vocation. But then he says the labor of love. Labor there is not vocation. Labor there is blood, sweat, and tears. It's hard. It's hard to love somebody that's totally different from you. A person that's obnoxious. There are people that are unloving. It's hard. But God says you were unloving. Hard thing to do. He says your labor of love. You got to work at it. You got to work at it. Are we going to be perfect? No. No way. We're not going to be perfect. But in 2 Thessalonians, he talks about them. Well, in 1 Thessalonians, he prays that their love will abound more and more. So what is he saying? There's always room to grow. And in the 2 Thessalonians, he admits that they have grown even more. So the question we have to ask ourselves is, am I perfect in my love? No. Am I making any kind of commitment to be better in my loving of others? If that desire is not there, then you know what John says. If that's not there, you have no part with God. What about truth? Ask ourselves, am I committed to know more and more and more of God's truth that I can share it in love with others? That I can answer questions that they may have with a loving spirit? Man, I had a bunch of questions before I was saved. I had a bunch of questions. And I had Jenny's cousin's husband came over, and I told you this. And I started asking these questions. And, well, it was probably more me than him. I mean, he was pretty gracious in answering them. But me being unsaved, I didn't care anything for him. So I kind of wanted him to leave. But he was gracious. He was gracious. And he was after that. Never looked down on me. Never said anything. The only thing he said that night that really riled me up, he says, I hope you don't sleep none tonight until you are saved. I said, well, buddy, you can count on one thing. I'm going to get some sleep tonight. And I didn't. But he never was down on me, never derogatory, never. You know, we need to love like God loved us. That's the foundation. That's the foundation. If God had not loved you as he did, you wouldn't be here today. You wouldn't see any sense at all of being here today. But he loved us. And we thank him for it. Let's stand and we'll be dismissed.